All right, ready to dive into some serious prophetic angst? We're taking a look at Habakkuk, you know, from those excerpts you shared from the lectures on the Book of the Twelve. And wow, this guy was dealing with some heavy stuff during the Babylonian exile.
Yeah, it's kind of like, how do you hold on to your faith when everything around you is falling apart? I mean, for Judah, the Babylonian exile was just upheaval, uncertainty, you name it.
You can really feel the ground shaking in Habakkuk's words. He's looking around and sees Judah just drowning in wickedness. He even cries out, the law is paralyzed and justice is perverted.
It's visceral. That metaphor, the paralysis, it's like, imagine or like the society where those systems that are supposed to uphold righteousness, they've seized up, completely frozen. It's not just legal stuff. It's this feeling of hopelessness when the very foundations are just crumbling.
It really makes you think about those times, you know, in our own lives when we felt that way. Like, have you ever seen something like really unjust happening and you just felt powerless, like the system's broken?
Oh, absolutely. And this feeling of despair, we see it echoed in Jeremiah too, who is prophesying around the same time. You know, he paints this really bleak picture, like searching the streets for even one, just one righteous person and coming up empty. Almost.
So we've got Habakkuk. He's facing this societal and spiritual meltdown, and he's crying out to God, where are you in all of this? Why are you letting this happen? So what's God's response to this, you know, desperate plea?
Well, get ready for it, because it's a shocker. He says, I'm sending the Chaldeans. Like, brace yourselves, because the Babylonians are coming, and they are going to deal with Judah's sin.
Whoa. Talk about a plot twist. The Babylonians, notorious for brutality. As the instrument of God's justice, that's got to be hard to process.
Oh, you can just imagine Habakkuk's mind is just blown at this point. Here he is lamenting the wickedness of his own people, and God's solution is to bring in an empire known for its violence, you know, and bloodshed. It's like fighting fire with fire.
So how does the lecture explain this seemingly contradictory approach? How can a God who hates violence use a nation like Babylon to enact his justice?
Well, the lecture really emphasizes that just because God is using Babylon to judge Judah, it doesn't mean he's condoning their violence, right? I mean, the Babylonians, they were infamous for their military might. They literally worshipped their weapons, celebrated bloodshed. You know, they were driven by this thirst for conquest.
So they represent, like, the opposite of what God stands for.
Exactly. But when we connect this to the bigger picture, the lecture highlights the Noahic Covenant, where God declares that he will hold everyone accountable for bloodshed, regardless of who they are, what position they hold.
So God using Babylon as an instrument of judgment doesn't mean he's giving them a free pass. Their actions will have consequences.
Exactly. It's more like God's using a consequence of their own making, this insatiable appetite for conquest, to bring about his judgment on Judah. But Babylon, they won't escape his justice either.
But Habakkuk wasn't satisfied with this answer. She had a follow-up question for God.
Oh, yeah. He doesn't let go. He's bold. He asks, how can a holy God, a God who is too pure to even look at evil, use a nation as corrupt as Babylon as his instrument?
Wow, he's really pushing back. It takes a lot of courage to question God like that. And what's incredible is even in his questioning, his faith shines through. He says, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die.
That statement.
Yeah.
It's so revealing. Habakkuk, he's wrestling with this theological dilemma, right? Trying to reconcile God's justice with the means. But even in his confusion, he's clinging to that belief that God is still in control, even if he doesn't get how.
So how does God respond to this second, you know, even more pointed question?
God reassures Habakkuk and, by extension, us with a promise. He says, Babylon, they will not escape judgment. They too will drink the cup of wrath. This echoes what we see in Jeremiah 2, that God's justice, it will prevail. Maybe not on our timeline, but it will happen.
So knowing Babylon would also face judgment, how did that change Habakkuk's perspective?
Well, to really emphasize the certainty of this future judgment, God instructs Habakkuk. He says, write this down. Write down this vision. The lecture explains this written record. It's evidence for future generations that God keeps his promises. It's a powerful reminder, God's word. It's reliable. And his justice, even if delayed, will ultimately be served.
And this is where we encounter that famous line, right? The righteous shall live by his faith. A quote I've heard countless times, but honestly, never fully grasped what it means in context.
Yeah, it's easy to read that as just a simple platitude.
Yeah.
But in this context, it's a powerful declaration of trust. In the face of really overwhelming circumstances, Habakkuk is staring down this terrifying future, wickedness all around, facing the imminent destruction of his nation. But he chooses to believe God, chooses to live by faith. Trusting God will fulfill his promises, even if he doesn't live to see it.
So it's about holding on to hope when things seem hopeless, trusting God's working behind the scenes even when we can't see it.
Exactly. And the lecture goes on to paint this incredibly vivid picture of God as this warrior marching out against the forces of chaos to defend his people. Think epic cinematic battle scene.
Hold on. I'm picturing something straight out of a Marvel movie. Give me the details. What does this divine warrior look like?
Well, the lecture draws a parallel to the Exodus story, mm-hmm. where God parts the Red Sea and the Egyptians are swallowed up. It's this powerful image of God's power, you know, mm-hmm. and deliverance. Most people are familiar with that.
And it connects to those ancient Near Eastern myths.
Yeah.
About gods battling sea monsters and chaos.
You got it. The Bible uses this familiar imagery from the ancient world to make this theological point. Yahweh, the God of Israel, he is the one true God, the one who controls the chaos, not Baal, not any other supposed deity.
It's a brilliant way of challenging the worldview, right, of that time, asserting Yahweh's ultimate authority. But before we get too sidetracked by epic battles, let's go back to Habakkuk. The lector highlights his final confession. After all the questioning, wrestling with God, where does he end up?
This is where Habakkuk's journey, it culminates. He arrives at a place of complete surrender to God, he says. Even if the fig trees don't blossom, if the olive trees fail, if the flocks are cut off and the fields are empty, he will still rejoice in the Lord, the God of his salvation.
That's powerful imagery. He's saying his faith isn't dependent on his circumstances. Even if he loses everything, his joy rests in God alone.
It's one of the most profound statements of faith in the entire Old Testament. Habakkuk demonstrates what it means to truly live by faith during difficult times. His trust. It's not in his comfort, not in prosperity, but in the unwavering character of God.
It's really incredible how Habakkuk goes from like this intense questioning to just radical trust in God. Like, okay, God, I might not understand, but I trust you.
Yeah. And the lecture makes a good point. This shift.
Yeah.
It isn't just out of the blue, you know. Mm-hmm. Habakkuk actually finds strength looking back at what God did before, especially the Exodus.
Right. Like he's reminding himself, wait, God has come through before. He delivered his people from Egypt. He can do it again. That's got to be encouraging when you're facing the unknown.
Exactly. He's drawing on that history, that narrative of God's faithfulness, you know, to boost his own belief. And I think there's something there for us, too. When we face challenges, remembering those times when God has worked in our lives, in others' lives, it can really strengthen our trust. Reminds us we're not alone.
So even staring down the Babylonian invasion, he chooses to praise God instead of despair. We get this incredible song, the song of worship and trust.
It's remarkable, really. The lecture even calls it one of the greatest statements of faith in the whole Old Testament.
Yeah.
He's saying, even if everything's stripped away, crops, livestock, possessions, he'll still rejoice in the Lord.
That image, rejoicing when you've lost everything, that's profound. Yeah. Faith beyond circumstances.
But there's one thing. We keep coming back to this phrase, the righteous shall live by his faith. But what does it actually mean? Like, what does it look like to live by faith? That's the question, isn't it? The lecture offers some insights. It says the Hebrew word for faith there. It's richer than just like mental belief. It's more about faithfulness, living with integrity, obedience to God.
So it's not just what we believe in our heads, but how we live, aligning our actions with our beliefs.
Yeah. Embodying that trust in God in every part of life. And the lecture brings up something really interesting about how this verse, how Paul uses it in the New Testament.
Right. You mentioned that he uses it to talk about justification by faith, but I'm still a little fuzzy on how that connects to what Habakkuk was originally saying.
Ah, justification by faith, a concept that's puzzled theologians for centuries.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, Paul's reading Habakkuk through what we call an eschatological lens. He sees Habakkuk's words pointing to a future deliverance, an ultimate one.
Okay, so Habakkuk was talking about deliverance from the Babylonians. What's this ultimate deliverance Paul's referring to?
For Paul, it's through Jesus Christ, being set free from sin and death through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And how we receive that, it's through faith, not faith in ourselves, like being good enough, but faith in what Christ has already done.
So Paul's saying we can live by faith like Habakkuk did, but our faith is now grounded in Jesus.
Exactly. And what's even more interesting, the lecture mentions that Paul wasn't the only one to interpret Habakkuk this way. The Qumran community, remember them, the Dead Sea Scrolls folks, they also saw Habakkuk pointing to a future deliverance.
Really? They're using that same lens, but are they focused on a different kind of deliverance than Paul?
They are. They were focused on a different enemy, the Romans. believed that God would defeat Rome, restore Israel to its former glory. Hmm. It's fascinating how people in different times with different experiences can read the same passage and find different layers, you know.
It makes you realize these texts, written thousands of years ago, they can still speak to us today in new ways.
Absolutely. And it speaks to the power of Habakkuk's message. If we boil it down, it's this. Even in chaos, in uncertainty, we can choose to live by faith, trusting God's plan, his purpose.
And that faith, like Habakkuk showed us, can sustain us through anything. All right, so we've explored his struggles, his bold questions for God, his declaration of faith, even with disaster looming. And we even touched on how those ancient words keep speaking through Paul, through the Qumran community. This has been a deep dive, for sure. But before we wrap up, there's one more thing from the lecture I wanted to touch on. It says that Habakkuk is a model for what a true worshiper should look like. What does that mean?
That's a great point. And it's worth thinking about, you know, Habakkuk's journey. Mm-hmm. It teaches us that true worship.
Yeah.
It's not about pretending everything's fine or ignoring those tough questions we have about God, about the world. It's about honesty, pouring out our hearts to him, even the doubts, the frustrations.
So bringing our whole selves to God, not just the polished version we show the world.
Exactly. Being authentic, vulnerable before God. And what's so beautiful about Habakkuk is, even in his wrestling, his questioning, you can see that deep love for God, that longing. He never stops seeking God's presence, his intervention.
And in the end, that's what sustains him, that unwavering faith that God is good and in control, even when it feels like the world's falling apart.
Absolutely. And that's a message that can resonate with anyone, no matter what you're going through, what you believe.
You know, it's amazing how Habakkuk's story still feels so relevant. Like, even today, this idea of finding hope. Even when things are rough, we've all been there.
It shows you how powerful Scripture is. These aren't just do old stories. They have this timeless wisdom. They grapple with questions, you know, that humans have always asked.
And it's not just about comfort, right? It's about being challenged to think differently about God, about faith.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
This deep dive into Habakkuk, it's been about those tough questions. Like, how can a good God use a nation that seems bad to carry out judgment? What does it really mean to live by faith when everything feels like it's falling apart?
Exactly. And that's what makes this so valuable. We're not just listening, you know, we're engaging.
Yeah.
And it can actually change us, shape how we see the world, deepen our understanding of God, how he works.
It's not about easy answers. It's the mystery, the tension, questions that don't have those neat and tidy answers. Letting those questions lead us to a deeper faith, a real faith.
So if we had to sum up this deep dive, what's the key takeaway from Habakkuk?
Well, Habakkuk reminds us it's okay to question, to doubt, to wrestle with the hard parts of faith. In fact, that struggle, it can be a sign that your faith is alive. It's growing.
It's about bringing those questions to God, right? Wow. Not pretending they're not there.
Right. And in the midst of all that, the wrestling, the chaos, the uncertainty, we can find hope knowing that God, he's still in control. He's working things out, even when we don't see it, when we don't get it.
It's a powerful truth to hold on to, especially when, when it feels like the world's gone crazy.
Habakkuk challenges us to choose faith, to trust God. Even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm.
That's a powerful message. This has been an incredible journey exploring Habakkuk with you.
The pleasure was all mine.
And to everyone listening, thank you for joining us on this deep dive. We hope it's given you a lot to think about.
As you go about your day, we'll leave you with this. What if Habakkuk was your neighbor? What would you talk about? What would you learn from him? What might he learn from you about facing the challenges in our world today? Keep seeking, keep questioning, and keep diving deep.